Our New Testament reading this evening, Revelation chapter 8, the Word of God. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The word of our God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
The title of the message this evening is Trumpet Judgments. The trumpet judgments take up a long section of the book of Revelation, encompassing four chapters, 8, 9, 10, and 11. We have the first four in this chapter, and then the other ones are spread out a little bit more. As a musician, I have a special interest in trumpets. As a boy, I used to listen to an old 33 and a third RPM LP record with the performance of Vivaldi's Concerto for Two Trumpets and Orchestra. If played skillfully, the music sparkles. It's a beautiful, it's only about 12 minutes long or something like that, but it's really beautiful. This past week, our son sent a video of our two grandsons performing in a beautiful recital hall not far from where they live. Steve and Paul played trumpet, accompanied by his brother Sebastian on a 9-foot Steinway grand piano. It was a beautiful song, a welcome relief to the stress the boys endure every day in a nation at war. Interestingly, Stephen Paul's trumpet used to belong to our own Paul Mutz. As a grandfather and a father, I could not help but reminisce about the years the boy's father played the trumpet as a youth. Stephen Paul has far surpassed his father in trumpet technique, and I'm sure his father doesn't mind. Well, trumpet-like instruments have been historically used as signaling devices in battle or hunting, with examples dating back to the second millennium BC. They began to be used as musical instruments only in the late 14th or early 15th century. The first time we encounter a trumpet in the Bible is in Exodus 19, which we've looked at recently, when Israel gathers at Mount Sinai. The people were instructed that when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. There are a variety of words for trumpet in the Bible, I'm finding. But the word in Exodus 19 is literally ram, when the ram sounds. And there it's ram, short for ram's horn. So this was an early type of trumpet. Just imagine the ram's horn. It kind of curls a little bit. It's very beautiful looking. The ram's horn has an attention-getting, mournful, non-metallic sound, producing only a few distinct notes. The blast of a ram's horn was intended to get people's attention. Before we get into our three points this afternoon, let's take a few moments to consider the symbolic significance of trumpets in the Old Testament. First, they were used for ceremonial processions. Imagine the people processing behind the ark. Particularly, they were used as an escort, or these processions were an escort for the Ark of the Covenant. Consider Joshua 6. I think most of us know the story there. That's the place where God told Joshua that he was going to make the city of Jericho fall before the Israelites. Israel's men of war were to march around the city once a day for 6 days. Seven priests were to bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But on the seventh day, Israel's men of war were to march around the city seven times and blow the trumpets. The Lord instructed that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people are to shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat. A clear miracle. Note what was to happen. The priests of the Lord would blow their trumpets, and the city walls, their defenses, would come down. Man would not make this happen. God would make this happen. The trumpet blasts would announce impending judgment. The trumpet sounds, and God destroys. He destroys the city. That's what happened to Jericho. And we read, as we read now in our Revelation text, this is what would shortly happen to Jerusalem as well. Is there not a parallel to our present text? The irony here is that at the time of the destruction of Jericho, the judgment was directed at Israel's enemy. But now, judgment falls upon Israel itself. By refusing the Messiah when he came, Israel has become God's enemy. Before, Israel enjoyed God's protection. But now, Israel would not have God's protection. God was removing his hand of protection from his covenant-breaking people. So to recap, in Old Testament times, trumpets were used in ceremonial processions. Second, trumpets were blown to proclaim the rule of a new king. This is seen in 1 Kings 1 at the coronation of Solomon, where we read that Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the horn. I don't think that would be the same horn. I think it's a different horn. And I could explain. If a horn is holding oil, obviously the small end of the horn is going to be plugged up so the oil doesn't go through. I can't imagine blowing a trumpet that's just been soaking in oil. I think it's a different horn. But anyway, so let me read that again. Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn. And all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So here's the coronation of the great King Solomon, King of Israel. There's great rejoicing, for this is the first time in Israel's history where the king's son sits as king to take the place of his father. That's what we call succession. Remember, that did not happen the first time. God judged Saul, and he was not succeeded by his son Jonathan. There was a divinely ordered change of dynasty, and then David began to reign as king. There's something deep in the human heart that desires stability, that desires a peaceful transfer of power. This will ultimately be accomplished when at the last day the Lord Jesus will be universally acclaimed as king, what we were reading about and singing about in Psalm 47. Well, the third use of a trumpet is to sound an alarm, warning Israel of approaching judgment and urging national repentance. The prophet Joel in Joel 2:1 cries out, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. So trumpets were used to sound an alarm. Fourth, Moses was instructed to use two silver trumpets, not ram's horns, to use two silver trumpets for summoning the congregation to worship and for having the camps set out in battle against the enemy. Numbers 10, 1 through 9. Chilton notes that it is significant that these two purposes, warfare and worship, are mentioned in the same breath. It's just interesting that they're both W's in English, too. Two purposes, warfare and worship. They're mentioned in the same breath. The irony in Revelation is that God is now ordering the trumpets of holy war blown against Israel herself. Fifth, trumpets were also blown at the feasts and on the first day of every month. In Numbers 10:10, God directs, "Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before the Lord. I am your God. I am the Lord your God." So, five different ways that trumpets were used in Old Testament times. Our text this afternoon in the book of Revelation begins by saying, when he, and the ESV helpfully changes that to the Lamb, which is what it refers to, but that's not in the Greek text. When he, that is the Lamb, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The silence here is the calm before the storm. John doesn't interrupt, but waits patiently. He expects the trumpets to sound, but he waits for God's perfect timing. Waiting is so hard. How we want everything to happen according to our schedule. Oftentimes, in a movie, a long-expected breakthrough happens right on time, and everybody is happy. But in real life, there's often a lot of waiting. We might pray for the conversion of a lost soul, maybe a lost loved one. And we pray and pray, and the person that we're praying for keeps resisting the gospel. How we need to constantly remind ourselves that the God of heaven is in charge. And he will accomplish his purpose according to his perfect timetable. I'm one of the ones that needs the reminder of that. All of us really do that. Remember the closing words of Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. We're tempted to say, "Lord, why can't this happen faster?" But at the final day, we will understand that the Lord's timing is perfect. So there's silence in heaven for a half hour. And John just waits silently. That's a good example to us. He's not complaining up there, "Hey, when is the show going to start?" He waits silently. The trumpets announce God's judgment on a covenant-breaking people. These trumpet judgments didn't happen out of the blue. As we saw last Sunday afternoon, the judgments against covenant-breaking Israel took place in answer to the church's fervent prayers. The church had experienced persecution at the hand of the Jews. And as the church prays, God determines to send relief. The covenant breakers will be judged. The things that they trust in, the city surrounded by thick stone walls, the temple which had been built at God's command, the priestly service appointed by God himself. Moreover, even though the Jews resented the Roman occupation, they had nonetheless enjoyed a certain amount of favor as they help to keep the peace. Now they're going to lose everything. Well, nevertheless, when the long-promised Messiah came, he was rejected by the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Jesus was arrested by the Jews, who delivered him to the Romans. Pilate asked, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified. His blood be on us and on our children." Matthew 27. In the years immediately following the crucifixion, the Jews had begun persecuting Christians. The church prayed for relief, and God answered in a dramatic way with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The prayers of the saints went up from their golden censer along with smoke and incense. God is a prayer-answering God, and he answers prayer that is in accordance with his will. In speaking of the Jerusalem temple, Jesus had said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Matthew 24, 2. By the way, those stones weren't the size of cement blocks. I don't see. They were huge. They were like 20 feet long, 3 feet wide, foot and a half high, something like that. They were huge stones. Not one stone would be left upon another that would not be thrown down. He had told the 12, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." His disciples were not under the mistaken impression that so many people in our day are under, that the fulfillment of these prophecies was going to be some 2,000 years in the future. This generation had the same meaning that it had when the Israelites refused to go into Canaan to take possession of the land. It was 40 years. 40 years when the majority of the spies had said that the people of the land were men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Numbers 13:32. The Israelites had responded, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt." Or, "If only we had died in this wilderness." The covenant people did not believe the promises of God. As a result, the Lord made them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the older, unbelieving generation had died out. So it was in the case of the Great Tribulation. In AD 30, Jesus had said, "This generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." And exactly 40 years later, AD 70, the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed in dramatic fulfillment of our Lord's prophecy. Matthew 23, "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." The Psalms had promised, "The Lord will bless his people with peace." Psalm 29. But the wicked, on the other hand, have only wrath and anguish, tribulation and distress ahead of them. Romans 2, 8 and 9. Well, there's three things that we need to look up here, or look in our text. As we read Revelation 8, we hear the words, "So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up." By the way, there's more trumpets in Revelation 8 than appear in the English text. Every time it says the angel sounded, the Greek word is actually very specific, sounded the trumpet. It's like taking the word trumpet and making it into a verb. It could be translated, "The angel trumpeted." That's the verb that she said. There's lots of trumpets in this chapter. Well, so here is a prophecy that when the angel sounds his trumpet, then there will be hail and fire mingled with blood thrown to the earth. The trees would be burned up and all green grass would be burned up. In the words of Chilton, literally, the vegetation of Judea and especially of Jerusalem would be destroyed in the Roman scorched earth methods of warfare, end quote. Chilton cites Josephus's account. Josephus was a man that lived at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, these are the words of Josephus now. The countryside, like the city, was a pitiful sight. For where once there had been a multitude of trees and parks, there was now an utter wilderness, stripped bare of timber. And no stranger who had seen the old Judea and the glorious suburbs of her capital and now beheld utter desolation could refrain from tears or suppress a groan at so terrible a change. The war had blotted out every trace of beauty, and no one who had known it in the past and came upon it suddenly would have recognized the place. For though he was already there, he would still have been looking for the city, end quote. So there's a contemporary historian, a Jewish historian, that verifies that, yes, the vegetation and the trees were burned up. As John speaks of this vegetation, it was still future. John was warning the covenant breakers of what would soon come to pass. If they would repent and receive the Lord's Messiah, the judgment might be averted. But they did not repent, and they lost their city and their temple. They also lost their favored status as God's covenant people. Many of them also lost their lives. This is what happens when men refuse to repent. Our God is a merciful God. His word teaches, and I quoted it this morning, let me quote it again, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Proverbs 28:13. So the land was burned up. Well, furthermore, point two, the faithless kingdom is overthrown. We read in verses 8 and 9, "Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." Let me just tell you and remind you, I'm sure you've noticed it before, that mountains in the Bible represent kingdoms. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream which he could not interpret. Daniel was called in before him. Daniel told him what he had seen. The king had seen a great image, a statue that represented the kingdoms of men. Then, while he watched, a stone cut out without hands struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel 2:35. In Micah 4, the kingdom of Christ is again represented by a mountain. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains." Here's the kingdom of Christ. "The mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it." Interesting. They're going to flow to a mountain. They're not going to be able to flow up the mountain, but they will flow to the base of the mountain at least. "And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The kingdoms of man, mark my words, the kingdoms of man will one day be overthrown, but the kingdom of Christ will endure forever. By grace, the Bible tells us, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1:13. Is Christ your King? Yes. When he speaks, do you say, "Yes, sir, he is Lord"? Thirdly, the covenant breakers destroyed. We read, "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" At the end of history, covenant breakers will be destroyed and go into everlasting perdition. But those who love the Lord will be with him forever. As we read in Matthew, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.' The wicked will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." We began our worship this afternoon with the reading of Psalm 47. This is a joyful psalm that celebrates the enthronement of Christ at the last day. We use this psalm this evening as a call to worship. Consider the second part, which mentions a trumpet. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. That's the Hebrew word shofar, the ram's horn. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. When God goes up, it is a time of rejoicing. That's what every one of us wants to see. When God goes up, it's a time of rejoicing, just as it was at the coronation of an ancient king. When in chapter 11, we get to that, and it's probably going to be months, and maybe 6 months from now, who knows. But when the seventh angel finally sounds his trumpet, remember, the word there is literally trumpets his trumpet. These words are heard. "There were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Yes, there can be no doubt but that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, will reign eternally in the midst of his people. Those who are born again, love is appearing, and look forward to that day when he shall reign eternally. But those who broke covenant with him will be excluded from his blessed presence forevermore. There is only one way to be in the company of the blessed, and that is to look to him in faith, receiving him as your Savior and Lord. If you come to him in faith, he will never cast you out. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we hear these wonderful words that remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be King and he's going to reign forever and ever, that God will go up with a shout and with the voice of a trumpet. Lord, something within us stirs and says, "Lord, bring that to pass. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, do it. Show yourself to be strong. Show yourself to reign in the hearts of your people and to overpower your enemies. Lord, do that. speed the day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.